Good evening. Open your Bibles, if you would, if you haven't already done so, to Luke chapter 13. I'd like to kind of go back and revisit a fairly familiar passage of Scripture with you this evening. I hope that the study will be of some profit to you. I apologize that you have to hear me twice today. And, that's just the way it goes sometimes. So saddle up and cinch up your saddle and buckle your seat belt, and we'll make it through this evening's study together. I want you to reflect a little bit as we get started this evening about how you typically react to the news of the day, especially some of the more tragic events that seem to become kind of commonplace. You know, it used to be a shooting, especially a mass shooting, was a rare event, and everybody just kind of stopped when it came on the news that there'd been multiple people killed by some shooter in some public place. But, you know, it seems like this kind of event is becoming almost way too common in our society. And so my question to you as we kind of enter into this discussion this evening is, what's your reaction when you turn on the news or you pull up your computer and you see that there's been, you know, some folks killed in a nightclub in Colorado, some people shopping in a Walmart or in a break room are shot to death, some people in a grocery store? Or take it kind of in a different direction in regards to things that we would consider more natural disasters. There's been a hurricane come through, or a couple of them come through Florida, and people have lost everything. People have lost their lives. I was somewhat captivated by the incident, I think it was in Korea, on Halloween, where the crowd of people in an alleyway crushed to death, 140 people or something like that? And I'm just curious. I want you to get it in your mind. What does that do to you? What are your thoughts? Are they compassion? Are they shock? Are they ambivalence because it's in a different part of the world? Is it thankfulness that it wasn't us or people that we love? I'd be really interested, because what you have in this particular chapter is in many ways a kind of a parallel, or at least the first few verses of this chapter, in many ways a kind of parallel to the circumstances that we see taking place in our lives that produce sorrow or horror or fear. Sometimes it's paranoia. I can remember after the Twin Tower incident that suddenly, everywhere you looked, there was a terrorist waiting to blow something up. And we have all these reactions as we go through our lives to the events that take place around us. And even when those events don't impact us personally, and as Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 13, there is an observation made to him. There's really not even a question attached here. If you want to read this again with me, Luke writes, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." We don't know why they told him this. There's no question that is asked. It's almost as if they're reporting the daily news. "Hey, Jesus, did you hear about this?" And Jesus' reaction is interesting to me. And I offer this because I think that there is something here that can be very, very profitable for those of us who are trying to serve the Lord as we go from day to day and we're confronted by the various and sundry tragedies that we see taking place around us. So I want you to appreciate, just for a few minutes this evening, how the Lord reacts to this and the things that he has to say about what is essentially a probably in their day, not an uncommon tragedy. Jesus' reaction in verse 2 is, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down.'" I think these are related teachings that we sometimes don't connect. And here's the observation that I want to make. And this is kind of what's occurred to me as I've reflected on the things that are taking place around us. And I think that there's some valuable things here. And the first thing I want you to observe is tragedy is just a part of life. It's going to happen. It's always happened. It always will happen. And I think sometimes we are shocked about it when we really shouldn't be. I want you to notice that they make this observation to him. I don't know the circumstances. Pilate was reputed to be a pretty harsh ruler. And what has clearly happened is that there were those Galileans, there were Galileans who had come to Jerusalem. And Pilate had killed them, and not only killed them, but in some way or another desecrated the temple by mingling their blood with the sacrifices that the Jews were offering. Now this is wrong on so many levels to the Jewish mind. Not only do you have an oppressive government killing your people, but they are killing your people and desecrating the worship of your God. And it is interesting to see Jesus' reaction, or maybe non-reaction, to this. Jesus could have explained what happened. Jesus, as God, would have an understanding or rationale or an explanation or a reason. He could have said, "Well, let me tell you what you don't know. Let me give you a little Paul Harvey moment and tell you the rest of the story. These Galileans that you're also concerned about, they were all rebels, and they were subverting the government, and they had a plot to overthrow and assassinate Pilate, and I don't have any idea what happened." If that's what happened, Jesus would have known it. But he doesn't stop and say, "Let me give you a little perspective on politics and the mind of a Galilean." I mean, Jesus was a Galilean. The reality is, Jesus doesn't explain this because this is just life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, one of the things that I think we fail to appreciate, or maybe we just don't reflect on enough, is when God placed curses upon Adam and Eve because of their sin, He also placed a curse upon the ground, upon the earth. And I don't know all the implications of that. We can theorize and speculate all day long. It does appear that there are differences in the world after sin as opposed to before sin. But I can't enumerate them. I can't explain them. I would offer that Romans chapter 8 says that the entire creation groans awaiting deliverance from the corruption that it experiences. Now what that means is things aren't always going to go according to plan. There's going to be natural disasters. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus' apostles come to him after Jesus says, "Hey, look, you see all these buildings? There's not going to be a stone left standing on top of one another." And they come to him that evening and say, "Hey, when's this going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of your coming?" And Jesus' reply to them in Matthew 24, begins with this observation. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. You know, we are prone, at least some religious people in our day are prone, every time there's a hurricane, every time there's a fire in the west, every time there's a drought, every time there's a flood, hey, these are the signs, the Lord's coming. You know what Jesus says to the apostles? Look, there's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to happen on the face of the earth. Don't think that means I'm right behind them. What he simply observes is this is the way the world is. Tragedies are going to take place. Injustice is a part of life. That's one of the things that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. He says, you know, it's vanity that it happens to a wise man as it should happen to a fool, and then it happens to a fool as it should happen to a wise man or a righteous man. Life is simply not fair. And what's more, we live in a world that's impacted by sinful men. Jesus doesn't say this about Pilate here. We have, again, no understanding of what's happened. But he could have said, you know, Pilate's a wicked guy. And you mess with wicked men, and wicked men do wicked things. And we understand that. The Scriptures are full of that observation. We talked about Romans 1 this morning. We could go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We could look at Cain and Abel. What's the story there? Evil people or people will be under Satan's influence and they will do bad things. And so we look at this and go, hey, Lord, this tragedy took place and we're looking for answers. And sometimes the Lord just doesn't give us any. And I want you to think about that for a moment. I was thinking about this relative to Job. We've been studying Job, and one of the issues that's come up in nearly every class is Job wants to know why. And God doesn't tell him why. Do you think it would have made a difference to Job if he would have understood why? He still would have lost his children. He still would have lost all of his wealth. He still would have been suffering from a horrid disease. People still would have cast him out. Oh, he would have understood that Satan was after him, but the impacts of Satan being after him would still be the same. Knowing why in life doesn't necessarily change things or solve the problems or alleviate the uncertainty. You might think, well, where are you going with this? I find it curious that they come to Jesus with this. I'm not at all sure why, but I'll offer this at least possibility that you can chew on. In the last chapter, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus had talked about His coming and their inability to see the signs of the times. He says you can discern the sky, you know kind of what the weather's going to do, but you can't see what's happening around you. And He mentions judgment. And it makes me wonder if they're looking at this and going, hey, you're supposed to be the Messiah. You're a Galilean. You're going to lead us to salvation. You're the one who is the promised deliverer. You're the one that's supposed to be the king of the kingdom. Are you going to do anything about this? You going to fix this for us? Is it time to rise up? But you know what Jesus does with the observation? He encourages in them reflection. And this is the second point that I want to make to you. Point number one is, this kind of stuff's going to happen. People are going to die unjustly. Tragedy's going to take place. People are going to be wicked and evil. People are going to murder. People are going to hate. Natural disasters are going to occur. What is it that Jesus would have us understand? I'm coming to fix it all? Well, He could have said that, but you know what He does say? What He says is, you know, maybe you ought to think about where you stand with God. Jesus takes natural disaster, or a tragedy in this case, and what He does is He uses it to prompt self-examination. And so in verse 3 or verse 2, He asks them this question. And I think this is probably what was on their mind. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things. Or you get to verse 4. These 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So his question is, what do you think about this? Does this violence by man mean that they were worse than everybody else? Does this natural disaster or this accident mean that somehow or the other they were worse sinners? Because hopefully we are well aware of the idea that the Jews very often associated physical circumstances with spiritual standing. The blind man in John chapter 9, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Their views about leprosy. They're not just someone sick with a horrid disease. They are outcast by God. They are sinners. We don't touch them. We don't have anything to do with them. That's why it made such an impact upon people when Jesus healed the lepers. And that's the way they're thinking. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, you know, I recognize that you may be reflecting upon these people and thinking they're horrid folks and their physical circumstances are a reflection of their moral standing. But the real question is, where do you stand? In both cases, in verse 3 and again in verse 5, he says, no, they weren't worse sinners than anybody else. But I tell you what, if you don't change the way you're living, you're going to perish just like they did. And the likewise has always been a curiosity to me. I love this passage of Scripture, but it raises a lot of interesting questions in my mind. What does it mean when he says, you will likewise perish? Well, if these people perished as sinners, then what Jesus is saying is, you're going to perish as a sinner too if you don't change. You're associating their tragedy with sin in their life. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you don't fix the sin in your life, you're going to die as a sinner too. And I'm going to tell you, that's fairly sobering, folks. And I think the lesson for us that Jesus would offer, the application, is we're all going to perish as sinners if we don't repent. And that every time something bad happens in this world, maybe that ought to remind us that life is short and I'm going to stand before God and it might be me in Walmart next time. It might be me in the path of the hurricane or the flood or the fire and I can't get out of the way. I might be one of those upon whom the tower falls. And everybody might look around and go, well, like Job's friends, you must have done something pretty bad. God wants us to reflect before things happen or when they happen upon ourselves. Not necessarily looking for explanations about why God allows things to happen the way they happen in this world, but where do I stand before God? If you go to the beginning of each one of the Gospels, or the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is curious to me that the message that John the Baptist and Jesus preached, and then that the apostles went and preached, was not just a message of baptism. I'm not saying they didn't demand baptism. They did. But the message was, you need to repent. You understand the concept? Sunday night, I think everybody here does. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of determination, a change of will. And not just a change from one to the other, it's a change from me to God. In this concept, in this context, it's not just saying change your mind, it's saying change your mind and bring it into alignment with God's mind. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul's at Athens, that's his conclusion to the lesson that he presents to them about the God who made everything, who's not like the idols' gods, who sent his Son to call men to repentance, except you repent. All men have to repent. And I want you to understand something about that. I do want to reiterate that to this group, because I know you already get that we have to repent. But repentance is not something that you did on the day you obeyed the gospel and then you never have to think about it again. You know, the old hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Well, I'm sitting in the pew when I hear, and I listen to the message, so I get up, and that means I get up, my head down, and so I'm believing. And somewhere between the aisle and making the confession on the front pew, I repent. You know, we got to repent every day. My dad used to illustrate repentance in the sense of driving a car. You get in a car, you grab the wheel, you hold it tight and rigidly, you go down the road, the first time you come into a curve, you're going to crash. What do you have to do? You have to align. You have to constantly adjust. You have to bring yourself into the confines of the road. And really, that's the concept. And even for those of us that have been Christians a long time, we have our temptations, we have our turns in the road, we have things that afflict us, we have things that affect us. It may not have been the same things that we had when we were first Christians or before we became Christians. It may be attitudes, it may be self-righteousness, it may be apathy, it may be years of service, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago for the older folks, where you feel like somehow or the other, well, now I'm entitled, I don't have to do anything anymore. It may be this concept that, well, I've been baptized, I've been saved, God's going to take care of me. It may be a misperception, a misconcept about grace and mercy. There's any number of things that may affect us. The question is, are you turning the wheel every day? Jesus says to them, look at this tragedy. These people have lost their chance. They have died. And apparently, what he's saying is, they have died as unrepentant sinners. Are you ready? That brings me to the last observation. Now, I want you to look at the little parable beginning in verse 6. What we have underscored, what I've tried to underscore thus far, is that tragedies are going to happen. Knowing the answers are not necessarily going to fix that, and Jesus doesn't try to solve all of that for us. What Jesus does, point number two, is point us to self-reflection. When bad things are happening, it ought to cause us to stop and ask if I'm ready to go. And then here's number three, and this is fascinating. God's waiting for us. God doesn't want us to die unrepentant sinners under a tower in Siloam or having our blood mixed with the sacrifices by the Roman ruler. That's not what God wants for us. What God wants is for us to come penitently. A certain man, he spoke this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Very simple. He came seeking fruit on it and it found none. He said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, if not, after that you can cut it down. Now, there's all kinds of interesting speculation that goes with this particular little parable. Is the vineyard the nation of Israel? And is the fig tree the city of Jerusalem? Is the vineyard the world and the fig tree Israel? Is the vineyard keeper Jesus and the vineyard owner God? Jesus just doesn't explain all that. You know what the parable teaches? The one who's managing the vineyard is going to give every opportunity for the fig tree to be fruitful before he cuts it down. And I would suggest this in regards to this particular parable, and I think this is the challenge to every parable. We need to make it personal. There is an opportunity for us, folks, to get better. I don't care how good you are. There's an opportunity for you to be better. I don't care how much you've accomplished spiritually in your life. There's an opportunity for you to be better. That's what repentance is about. It's the constant course correction. There is the opportunity to go back and fix things that I have fallen into again. You know, just because we obey the gospel doesn't mean that we don't fall back into some difficulties. And what God wants is God wants fruit. And He's going to give every opportunity for us to have such before He cuts the tree down. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes this point very, very clear when he is encouraging the people to whom he is writing to prepare themselves for the ridicule and the scoffing and the criticism that they're going to receive as Christians. We started in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. And if you go all the way through the study, the theme that Peter keeps coming back to is You need to prepare to suffer. You need to prepare to be on your own. As God's children, you need to be ready to stand up and give a defense of yourself. And you need to be well-versed in God's Word so your faith doesn't fail you. And when he gets to 2 Peter chapter 3, basically what he says is there's going to come a time when people are just going to make fun of you. They're going to ridicule you. And they're going to say, look, you believe that the Lord's coming back again to judge us all? Well, where is He? Why hasn't He come back again? And Peter offers some reasoning for that. You know, they forget that the Lord destroyed the earth once with a flood. And they forget that, that the Lord doesn't count time the way we count time. One day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. But I want you to look at verse 10. When he offers the explanation for why the Lord hasn't come back. And it is as true today as it was in the first century when Peter wrote this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come. Excuse me, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you have any kind of, they call it survivor's guilt. There's been a tragedy and it's happened all around you and you escaped it. You live in a car wreck when someone else dies. Your house doesn't flood when everybody else's around you does flood. In where I grew up in West Texas, if you've been around tornadoes at all, it's the weirdest thing that a whole row of houses can be absolutely blown off the map and that thing will hop over and not even touch a shingle on one and then destroy the others. I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen in life where there's tragedy all around us and I survive. And people sometimes have this emotional response to that, this survivor's guilt. If you ever feel that way about the tragedy that goes on around, oh, I feel so bad. I feel bad that I'm still alive. I want you to appreciate what the Lord says about the fact that we get another day of life. Another day of life is another day to repent. Another day of life, if we get to live tomorrow, that's a day to bear fruit for God. If we get 24 more hours, that's an opportunity to fix something. If we get the chance tomorrow to live through another day, it's an opportunity, as we talked about this morning, to be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, so that He might be glorified. God wants us to be saved. And He's waiting for us. And that's why Jesus attaches this little parable at the end. Tragedy ought to remind us that we need to repent. But understand this about God. He's giving you opportunity. Now, the parable does say, okay, after a year we're going to cut this tree down. It's not unlimited opportunity that God gives us. But if we have opportunity to live tomorrow, then we've got the opportunity to do something for God. And whether this congregation grows numerically, spiritually, in another way, it's really going to start with the folks in this room. It's going to start with the folks that are going to be here. They're going to be loyal. They're not going to let anything cause them to stop. So I want to challenge you to learn the lessons. Because tragedy is going to happen. You know, there's going to be another mass shooting. There's going to be another apartment building collapse. There's going to be another tsunami or a fire. Something bad's going to happen. It may involve wicked men, and it just may involve the course of nature, but it's going to happen because we live in a broken world. But instead of Jesus saying, look, you need to make sure you fix all this in the world you live in, what Jesus says is, do you not understand that if you don't repent, you're going to perish too? And that's sobering to me, because I got a lot of steering to do. And I hope this will give you something to think about, not only this week, but just every time you pick up the paper and the world is just a bad place. Okay, what are you going to do about that? Thanks for your attention tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite your response as we stand and sing.